Good morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. And this morning we'll read verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him. This is another one of those portions of Scripture that only Luke relates. Luke, being a doctor, as Paul calls him, the beloved physician, would have a special interest perhaps in such a case as this woman who had this infirmity. It's called here a spirit of infirmity. And the others don't mention this, but he does. And it seems evident to me anyway from the facts that are given here that this woman came to this particular place to be taught. The information we're given is that now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And also we notice that Jesus called her out. She did not seek him. So it doesn't seem like she came to that particular place at that particular time seeking healing. Without doubt, Jesus knew her heart. We might say in modern terms that in spite of her sickness, she went to church. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but probably there's some here this morning that have an ache or pain or two, maybe not as severe as this woman. But we don't let those things keep us away. In fact, that's where we should be when we're feeling bad. I know it's easier to stay at home, but actually where we should be is in the presence of the Lord. And then I want to make this point from the beginning, that this woman doesn't seem to have come seeking healing, but Jesus, of course, knew her condition. And certainly the spotlight in these verses that we read are on the woman who had a spirit of infirmity. I'm going to read real quick what other translations have, how they translate this phrase. I read from the New King James Version. The New Authorized Standard says, "Sickness caused by a spirit." The NIV says, "Crippled by a spirit." Weiss translates it, "Had a spirit that caused an infirmity." Robertson says, "A spirit that caused the weakness, that is a lack of strength, like a spirit of bondage." She probably suffered from what we would call today curvature of the spine. One paraphrase version gives it this way. She was twisted and bent over from arthritis. Now, Edersheim in his comments seems to think there is no ground for making such a statement, but I don't know. I wasn't there. But certainly she did have some sort of a sickness. She was bent over. Curvature of the spine could have been the thing, or severe case of arthritis. In any case, she was a bad case. Now, all sickness is because of sin. Sin brought sickness and eventually death to the whole human race. So in that sense, Satan is back of all sickness. That is, he caused Adam to sin through temptation. However, not all sickness is caused directly by Satan or a demon. There are many that have that thought. For instance, I'm sure that most of us at one time or another have had the flu. And there isn't a flu demon that causes you to have flu every time you have it. That is, when you have flu, you're not possessed with a flu demon. I know a brother in Paraguay that says, Vete Satanás, every time he sneezes. He'll sneeze and say, Vete Satanás. He's saying, Get out of here, Satan, every time he sneezes. As though Satan were personally causing him to sneeze or have a cold, a tickle in his nose. I don't know what his thought is. But that's what he always said. Most of the time we say, Gesundheit or something like that. Lord bless you or something. He says, Vete Satanás. In the New Testament, the evil spirits and sickness are mentioned together only once, and we'll read it quickly if you want to turn there quickly in Luke 8 and verse 2. This is the only place in the New Testament where evil spirits or demonic spirits and sickness are mentioned together. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. So we want to consider the portion that we're looking at here with the spirit of infirmity. It might give the impression that this woman was demon-possessed. Was she possessed with an evil spirit at the moment? Because of her condition, was she demon-possessed? When Jesus said of the woman whom Satan has bound, did he mean that she was demon-possessed? Was there a need to cast out a demon here? And the answer, of course, to all these questions is no. Brother and Sister Freestone will remember a certain brother, I won't name him, but they know who I'm talking about, who believed, and I suppose still does believe, that all sickness is caused by a demon. And when he prayed for someone, he always cast out a demon of some kind. And I just talked to Brother Jim Freestone to make sure I had my story straight. And he tells me that, yes, indeed, he did on one occasion cast the demon of headache out of Jim Freestone. Could make a pun on words here. Jim's still a kind of a headache, but no, that's not nice. But the point is that he did act, and the guy was serious in his belief. He asked if he, I don't believe he asked Sister Freestone if he could pray for you. She said, well, sure. You know, always welcome somebody that's willing to pray for you when you don't feel good or whatever. But she wasn't real happy. She wasn't in total agreement with him casting a demon out of Jim. Many look at this particular situation from this viewpoint. Now, it is true that Jesus did on occasion cast out demons. If you want to turn to Mark 9 and verse 25, we'll read here such an occasion. Mark 9 verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. We won't take time to look at the references, but whenever Jesus did cast out a demon or an evil spirit, he spoke to it. He never touched a person that had a evil spirit. And the fact that he touched this woman would indicate that she did not have an evil spirit. Now, I personally believe in demon possession. I believe that a person can indeed be possessed by an evil spirit or a demon. I have seen many such cases in Paraguay, and I'm going to briefly tell you of one such case. One time a young girl, I don't remember her age, 17, 18 maybe, 19, came to the church in the city of Stroessner, where Brother Cecil and Sister Leopold ministered. And she wanted counseling and prayer, and so we sat down on the front seat, and I began to pray for her. And as I began to pray for her, she just fell over, literally fell over, and began to wiggle on the floor like a snake. And we prayed with her, and she was indeed demon-possessed. And praying with her and so on, she seemed to get relief And as she left, she seemed to be better. A few days later, perhaps maybe even a week or two later, we were called to her house. And when we got there, it was very evident that she was indeed demon-possessed. And again, we began to pray for her. And as we did, she jumped up and she whinnied like a horse. Made a sound just like a horse and dashed down the hall. It was a night. It was nighttime. She dashed down the hall to an empty room that was totally dark. And me and another brother followed her there. And as we entered the room, at that time I had a little bit of hair. I don't now, but as we entered the room, the hair on the back of my neck literally stood up. Maybe on the top, too. I don't know. I've never had an experience quite like that. There was a definite presence of something far greater than anything that I had experienced, and it was a demon, and we did, on that occasion, cast out a demon. Now, that's not an experience that you have every day. I could tell you of others, but that's sufficient. Just to let you know that I do believe that people can indeed become demon-possessed. But as we've stated before, the woman in Luke 13 was not possessed, but oppressed, or as Jesus puts it, bound. Let's read again in Luke 13, read Jesus' words as he explains it in verse 16. Luke 13 and verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? That Satan has bound, not possessed. The sense of the Greek word here is of limiting or restricting. This woman was limited or restricted. The Greek lexicon says to confine a person or thing by various kinds of restraints, to bind, to tie. One paraphrase gives it this way, reading what this paraphrase, how it translates, verse 16. So why isn't it all right? These are, again, Jesus' words as he answers the leader of the synagogue. So why isn't it all right for me to untie this daughter of Abraham and lead her from the stall where Satan has had her tied these 18 years? A very good paraphrase using the meaning of the word to bind. The comparison here was of the Pharisees who had donkeys or who had oxen, and they kept them in a stall. And on the Sabbath, they would take them from that stall to a watering hole. And so Jesus says, if you do that with your animals, isn't it logical and more so that this daughter of Abraham be untied and given her freedom? A child of God cannot be possessed by Satan nor by any of his demons, but can be oppressed or bound. We want to look at the difference between the words possess and oppress. The word possess indicates ownership, while oppressed speaks of intrusion. You might think of it this way. Possession is inclusion. Oppression is intrusion. A child of God is possessed by God. In a little bit, I'm going to read you the just ordinary dictionary definition of these two words, and you'll see what I mean. God is the owner of the child of God by purchased price. He paid a price. And you are his. He is your possession. Satan cannot possess that which belongs to God. He cannot possess that which belongs to God. He can, however, intrude and oppress that which belongs to God. I want to give here the meanings in ordinary dictionary. First of all, the American Heritage and then Webster's. The word possessed. It means owning or mastering something. Webster says to have and to hold as property. The word oppressed, on the other hand, means to keep down by severe and unjust use of force or authority. And Webster says to crush or burden by abuse of power or authority. Now, Jesus emphasizes the fact that this woman is a daughter of Abraham. This is not always brought out in the New Testament. But here Jesus emphasizes the fact that this woman is a daughter of Abraham. That is, she belongs to the Almighty Jehovah, and there were certain promises that were hers because she was a daughter of Abraham. She was not possessed by Satan, but yes, she was in this case bound by Satan. That's the way that Jesus explains it. And as we bring this on over to to our day, we must admit that there are many whom Satan has bound during this dispensation of grace. As I stated before, a child of God cannot be possessed by Satan or by a demon. We do not cast out demons out of those that come for prayer. Sometimes you may feel like like there's a demon in there, but there's not. You are a child of God. You are His possession. Satan can never, ever possess you. But that doesn't mean that he's just going to leave you alone and walk on the other side of the block and never bother you. Quite to the contrary. As we look out among God's people today, we see very definitely that many are bound. And they're like this woman. She was bent over. She couldn't stand up straight. She was bent over because of this infirmity, whatever it was. If it wasn't curvature of the spine, whatever it was, it caused her to be bent over as though she had a heavy weight on her. Many of God's people are bound by the spirit of unbelief. They just can't seem to embrace the simple truth that the Word of God so clearly expresses, because they are bound by a spirit of unbelief. They are bent over and they cannot see straight. They cannot see things as they really are. According to the Word of God, some are bound by a spirit of bitterness. There's a bitterness there in their spirit that is not from God. God never gives us a spirit of bitterness. But the enemy himself is very bitter. And yes, many of God's people are bound by a spirit of bitterness, and once again, they are bent over with the weight of it. There is the spirit of apostasy or lethargy. We could say that some are bound by tradition, some by prejudice, some by an unforgiving spirit, and some by a spirit of criticism. These are just a few of the ways that Satan does indeed bind God's people. He oppresses them. They're not possessed, but he works in their lives in such a way as to restrict them. Remember, the thought here of being bound is to be tied, be restricted. God has given us an unlimited liberty. You and I are children of God. We are free from all that Satan would try to put upon us. We are free from all of Satan's tricks and darts and so on. As we read through the Word of God, we see how God, in so many ways, has freed us from all of that. And that's what Jesus said to this woman. Woman, you're loosed. Woman, you've been untied. And she straightened up. And she rejoiced and glorified God. The enemy has one object, and that is to destroy. Let's turn to John 10 and verse 10. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. As you search the Word of God, it's very clear that hell was never made for man. It was not made for humanity. It was made for the devil and his angels. However, the enemy has tricked mankind, as he did Adam in the beginning. And those that follow after him, of course, will end up in the same place. If he cannot drag you there, and if you're a child of God, he won't drag you there, he still is bent on destruction. John 10, verse 10, the thief, who is of course Satan himself, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. To steal our happiness, that we have and our peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to kill our testimony, causing us to not be effectual, to be witnesses for God in this life in which we live, and to destroy all that God has given us. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's what you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us an abundant life. This woman, in this particular case, was not living an abundant life. Skip a few scriptures here. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll consider a few references from Paul's writings concerning the fact that the enemy can indeed oppress us. He can bind us in such a way that we do not enjoy on a practical level all that God has given us and all that God has made us through the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, although she was a woman, that is, she was a descendant of Abraham, yet she was not enjoying all the blessings that the children of Abraham should have been enjoying because Satan had bound her. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God, and our objective should be to do his will. Jesus is our example. He says that all I want to do is the will of my Father and complete that which he has given me to do. And that should be our desire also. But how many of God's people have been detoured from that attitude because they have allowed Satan to somehow bind them in one way or another? Perhaps with some of the attitudes that we mentioned, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Thank God you and I can do the will of God. And that's what he wants us to do, and that's what you and I should do. But the enemy is always there to prevent, in every way that he can, that you and I do the will of God. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And then in verse 11 he states why he did this and what is the danger here of not doing that. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should take an advantage of us. As I said before, he cannot possess us, but he can deter our way. He can cause us to sidestep. He can cause us to detour from doing the full will of God. The subject matter here, of course, is obvious, that of forgiving, the need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. And that can be true in so many ways, not just in the area of forgiveness, but the enemy will take advantage of us any time that we let down our guard, any time that we fail to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, any time that we fail to walk in the strength that God gives us. Satan will take an advantage of us. He will bind us, he will tie us, in the sense that we will be limited as far as our effectiveness is concerned. You and I are put here on this earth to be witnesses for the Almighty God. That is why we're here. That's why God leaves us on this planet after we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we might be witnesses and effective witnesses for the Lord. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. We know from the Word of God how he operates, how he works, what his tricks are, what his methods are. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. These scriptures indicate to us that yes, it is possible to be oppressed or bound by Satan, by his angels, in the sense of being limited in what God will do through us and even what God will do for us. Moreover, we must have a good he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A snare is something that is built or made to trap an animal, and it has the idea of being bound. It is not the exact same idea, certainly not the same word, but that thought is there of being bound, being tied, being limited in some way. It's amazing how limited God's people allow themselves to become. Limited in their progress in spiritual things, their spiritual growth. Limited in their comprehension of the Word of God. They allow themselves to be tied by Satan by some attitude or by some activity. And those are things that bind us. We're not possessed with an evil spirit, but we can be bound and limited. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, where Paul exhorts us, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Remember, the thought of the word oppressed is an intrusion, to intrude. Satan has no place. Satan has no authority in our lives. And yet, we, because of our lax ways, because of our failure to yield to the Word of God and to yield to the movings of the Spirit, we can indeed give him a place. He has no place. But you and I, because of our attitude here, anger is mentioned. Once again, I believe that there are other attitudes that would come into play here, that if not judged and if not dealt with according to the Word of God, what are we doing? We're giving place to the enemy. We're giving him a place. The Amplified says, "Leave no room or foothold for the devil." That is, give no opportunity to him. Don't open the door, because he's like a very agile and apt salesman. He'll stick his foot in it. It's kind of hard to get the door shut. So you don't open the door. You might just look through the peephole. The peephole is the Word of God. And as you see the enemy approaching, don't give him place. Don't give him opportunity. There are so many ways that we can give the enemy opportunity to do things in our life that he otherwise would not be able to do. You and I have been given the power. We have been given the right. We have been given the power to resist the enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if you don't resist him, he'll hang around. This woman, as we've seen before, was a daughter of Abraham. That is, she was an heir of the promise. And as was the case with Job, Satan could not touch her. He could not destroy her, but he could oppress her, but he could not possess her. Let's turn back to Luke 13, read another verse here in verse 12. Satan is never seen in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation in any other way than one who oppresses, one who limits, one who binds, one who puts under his foot. He never gives his prisoners freedom. That isn't his thing. That isn't his purpose. But Christ came to loose, and this he did in this case, Luke 13, verse 12. "But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." You're loosed from that which binds you. In this case, it was a physical ailment. Once again, I want to emphasize the fact that we can be bound by many other things other than a physical ailment. And they are worst, worse bonds than a physical ailment. But he says you are loose. That is, the word here means to liberate one from a thing as from a bond, to freely, to free fully, and to stay free. He said, you're free, and you're fully free. You will stay free. Let's turn to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. The Word of God tells us exactly who we are and what God has done for us. One of those declarations we have in Romans 8 and verse 15, Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now again, don't get the thought here that I'm advocating that you will never be sick. That's not what I'm saying. But you do not need to be bound by that sickness. You do not need to be hindered in your ability to serve the Lord. This woman was bent over, which gives us the idea that she couldn't function as she ought. And when Satan does oppress us, when he does bind us, very definitely we cannot function as we ought as a child of God. Paul says we have not been given the spirit of bondage, but you receive the spirit of adoption, the spirit of freedom, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's who we are. God has made us free. The Son shall make you free, and shall be free indeed. As we accept the offer that God gives through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are free. God wants us to live in that freedom that he has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13, we have the consequence, or the result of her being freed. She glorified God. Luke 13:13, she glorified God. The thought here of this phrase is that she began to glorify God and kept it up. We don't read that she ever did this before. Of course, we don't have a whole lot of information about the woman anyway. But we don't have any information that she glorified God before. She was bent over. She was impaired in her abilities in every sense of the word, apparently. But now, as God loosed her, she glorified God. And that's why God has given us the freedom that he has given us. He hasn't given us that freedom that we might live as we ought, as we want to, that we might live according to our own dictates or according to our own choice, but that we might glorify God. She began to glorify God, and she kept it up. That's what being liberated is all about. And then in verse 16, we've already read this verse, but let's go back to it just a moment here to see the... What word should I use? The unreasonableness of the Pharisees' attitude. Now the man that spoke here didn't have any objection to Jesus healing the woman. He probably thought that's a good deal. However, he did it on the Sabbath, and you just don't do that. You can heal her on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but not on Saturday. And Jesus sort of made the comparison here. He said, well, hey, you guys have animals, right? And on Saturday, don't you take those animals from their stall where they're all tied up and give them the liberty to go get a drink of water? Of course they did. And Jesus said, well, this is a daughter of Abraham. This is a human being. This is one who belongs to God, not an animal, not an ox. She's a daughter of Abraham. It's obvious that the Pharisees thought more of their animals than this poor woman's need. Imagine to be in the presence of Jesus as he heals this woman, and it's very evident that she was healed. She stood up, she walked, she glorified God. It was very, very evident that she was healed, and the normal reaction would be to glorify God with her, but no. These Pharisees were possessed by a spirit of criticism. Verse 17 of our chapter says, and when she said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. They were put to shame, that is, they were disgraced or dishonored. Let's turn to Isaiah 45. read a passage here, verse 24, Isaiah chapter 45, and reading verse 24. The power of God puts to shame all that the enemy tries to do. God is victor. You and I are on the winning side. No matter what the enemy tries to do and what seeming success he may have. Isaiah 45, verse 24, and he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Now you and I are the ones that supposedly are shamed. In the society that we live in the world that we live in, we are indeed the minority. And people don't, as a general rule, think too much of us or too well of us. But the time will come when that will change. They will be the ones that are ashamed, all those that are incensed against him. Again, it's not because they lash out against us. But remember that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his possession. He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the time will come when they will suffer shame. Paul's words, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:9. We'll read Paul's words concerning the magicians who imitated Paul's miracles. Their names were, that he gives anyway, are Jannes and Jambres. And he makes a statement here about these two who so successfully imitated all that Moses was able to do. 2 Timothy 3:9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. There is coming a time when the folly of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will be very definitely manifest. All the world will know and understand. 1 Peter 3:16, we'll end with this. 1 Peter 3:16. As you and I live in the power of the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we will be persecuted. There will be those that will accuse us of many things. But Peter's words here should be a comfort to us and an encouragement. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. When they call you all kinds of things, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. May the Lord help us to lay hold of the Word of God, to live in the freedom which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been freed from all that the enemy would and could do. As we walk in the light that we have, as we walk in the power of the Spirit, you and I are freed from the, and we don't have to be worried if the enemy is going to jump in and possess us. No, he cannot possess you as a child of God. But if you open the door, he could come in and oppress you. And many of God's people, unfortunately, are oppressed by the enemy. They're bound by one thing or another, by circumstances, by attitudes, by things that they should not be bound by. And those are heavy weights that cause us to walk bent over. Remember, you are a child of God. Hold your head up high. Be proud that you are a child of God. Don't walk bent over, bound by the enemy. I'm not advocating that you be prideful, but walk with your head held high, because you are a child of God. You are a child of He who has redeemed you. You will have the opportunity to rule and reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That should encourage us to lay hold of all the promises of the Word of God, because we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The Lord bless you.